chat just tonight, but one I'm not going to stay very long time on, because it really is about the moans and groans of Israel, and I don't think particularly inspired to stay there very long. But however, let's think at the... We're also looking at the development of a character. I'll just remember that. We're looking at Moses, and chapters we have in Numbers 11 very briefly, and then Numbers 12. The development of a character. And when you think at the beginning how very reluctant he was to respond to God's call, and how many excuses he made, and we enumerated them, and how he could find or think of somebody else in his place. And God gave him Aaron as a spokesman, because his one great difficulty was that he had a stammer. He was slow of speech. But we see here a man who is by nature humble and a gracious timidity, not a fearful timidity, but a gracious timidity, growing into a spiritual giant here. And often I think, well, why did he choose Moses? Because Aaron was a good speaker. And if we were choosing a minister, wouldn't you rather go for a good speaker? His eloquence, his vocabulary, and his illustrations, and his persuasive powers. And Aaron would have won hands down. But when you look at the character of Aaron, when we think of the great disappointment when God is very much aware, of course, what had happened, and when Moses realized how, when he was regarding the Ten Commandments, remember that period, and to me it is a kind of an unforgettable thing, one of the greatest events in history, the giving of the Ten Commandments, and so soon they turned to a different kind of worship. They had an altar to Jehovah, but they worshipped him by the golden calf, and they were naked. They wanted to worship like the pagans worshipped. And it worries me sometimes what's happening to the evangelical world, that we want to worship like unbelievers behave. You know, it worries me. And things creep in so very, very easily, so slyly. And Moses came down, and we know the result of that. And he pleads for his people. But you remember, he went outside the camp, and this lovely hymn that we sometimes sing, "Who is on the Lord's side? And who will serve the king? Who will be his helpers of the lives to bring? Who will leave the world's side? Who will face the foe? Who is on the Lord's side? Who for him will go? By thy call of mercy, by thy grace divine, we are on the Lord's side, Saviour, we are thine." And many people went outside, and the presence of God descended upon them there. We had then afterwards the descriptions of the tabernacle. But who would think that after having sinned so greatly and being forgiven so much, that they could be so ready to crumble again? And that to me is, I suppose, what's new in the history of the world? Is it not true? In our own lives we have sometimes been in trouble, and we've asked God to help us, and he's helped us, and the trouble comes again. And we grumble and we complain maybe, and we forget that he helped us before. And he helps us again. And we have a bother again, and we forget. But sometimes we remember, well, he has helped me before. You know, I know this simple little hymn, "But count your many blessings, count them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done, or hitherto the Lord hath helped me." But the present problem always seems to be the greatest. And the people here, we see then, we see Aaron here before long, showing his colours again. And you can understand, there is no merit in anyone. But nevertheless, there's a great difference. If God had chosen Aaron, what a mess there would have been in, you know, if he had chosen Aaron. But he chose Moses, and we see this man growing. And I don't think I see the other one advancing so much. Now then, the presence of God at last is with them. Remember, we had that lovely chapter where he comes and asks for, "Show me thy glory." And God is showing you, really, don't really know what you're asking for. But he does show his glory. His glory passes, his goodness passes by. He covers him in a cleft of a rock, you remember. But what it really means, the presence of God is restored. You know, God kind of said, well, I will send an angel, but if I came with you, you'd be destroyed, you'd now consume you. And then he goes and he argues and discusses and so on, and pleads with God, until in the end, God has given him this wonderful experience in the cleft of the rock. And what that really means is the presence of God is with his people in a very real way. Then we have the description of the tabernacle. Now we have the people again reverting back to type. And in Numbers, let me see if I have the right verses here now. In Numbers 10, verses to begin with, in verses 11 and 12. And it came to pass on the 20th day of the second month, in the second year, that a cloud was taken up off the tabernacle of the testimony, and the children of Israel took their journey out of the wilderness of Sinai, and the cloud rested in the wilderness of Paran. And then, in verse 12, we find here just one little thing I'd like to say about that, that God is their guide. Now, chapter 11, 1 to 3. When the people complain, now before they come to that, you can see something very wonderful happening here, that God has given back his real presence to them. Now, I believe that we sometimes are able to say this to people, there was a lovely spirit in the meeting, there was a presence of God. But you know, we don't really know. As a nation that was once a cradle of revivals, we have forgotten. It's out of our living memory what the presence of God is like. I know that where two or three are gathered in my name, that thou art there. We know that that is true. That is a degree of the presence of God. But it is out of all our experience, the presence of God in the great revival, as in the 1904 revival. And when people would know, the service would go on, there would be good singing, there would be good whatever the form of the service was, and then suddenly he came. And they would know. Just like I told you about that Hebridean occasion, when they had to go to the guild hall where the church was being decorated, and the struggle with the sermon, and then halfway through the sermon, he came. And everybody knew that he was there. It's something more than feeling. It is a dynamic presence of God, known and felt by all that are there. Now, it's so long ago since we've had that we don't really know. And yet, from what we read of the history of our nation, there is a longing in our hearts that God might do this again, that it might happen again. And the remarkable thing is that you haven't had an advert in the paper. People will come from their houses and come to the place of worship for no apparent reason. And the most ungodly people who never thought about God in their lives are stopped in their tracks and begin to seek for God. That's revival. Not only amongst his own people, where they lay aside the delight in the being terrorized and the tyranny of things in their lives, where they begin to seek the things of God and enrich themselves spiritually rather than physically, and God is in their midst. Well, he came back to them. But they begin again on their moans and their groans. So we start chapter 11 with a bit of groaning. And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. And the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled. And the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. So he's very angry with their complaining. The people cried unto Moses, and when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. And he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burnt amongst them. So we have an introduction there of the people beginning to complain again. You would really think that was the last thing that they would think of doing. They had been brought out of Egypt. They had the sea open before them. They had been cared for. They had sinned very grievously. Had they been punished, but had also been forgiven. And the God who kind of stood away from them had come with them. They've been given now a pattern of worship by the tabernacle. All this they had is a shadow of things of the New Testament to come. All that they had. And yet they began to complain again. What is it about us that makes us people like that? You know, and we do it so easy, you know. Some time ago, in a number of us in Romania, and it was extremely cold. And the congregation stayed outside as they were opening the church for the strangers and the unbelievers of the village and the officials to have the seats inside. And if you knew how cold it was, because when you were cutting the ribbon outside, you couldn't wait for them to do it because you're shaking with cold. But they remained outside. 3.5 hours the service was. Right? Now, I get the miseries. You may not know this about our pulpit, but there's a draft comes there in the back of your neck. Just there. And if somebody opens a window in the gallery there, just for you to know, like, wham, there, I know. And I don't like saying anything, but I do feel a bit grumpy. Right? And I think to myself, what if you're standing in Romania in winter, outside for 3.5 hours, you'll have a draft all over you. So I think like that, I forget about the draft. But it is so very easy to complain. So very, very easy. It displeases God when he hears his people complaining, when we receive so much from them. Now, what are they complaining about? They want something. You see, they're always hankering after some things that they had in Egypt. In verses 4 to 6, and the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? They're actually crying for dainty food, you know? They're having the tantrums because they were weary of the manna, I suppose. We remember the flesh which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the lot and the onions and the garlic. And now our soul is dried up. And there is nothing at all besides this manna before our eyes. All we get is bread, you know. So they were complaining about the manna. They were being ungrateful. Ingratitude. When we see it in people and when we see it in children, and when they are ungrateful, it makes us very sad. Because it is a very ugly thing. There is nothing nice at all about ingratitude. Not to be grateful for kindness in a family or amongst friends or wherever it is. And here we find these people who have been cared for in the wilderness and yet they are ungrateful. And they go on with a description of how they felt. Now, the result of that, in verse 10 to 15, let's see what happens. I'm going through this fairly quickly. Then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses also was displeased. And Moses said unto the Lord, wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? Now this is very, I find this very interesting. Now they are mourning and groaning, but Moses feels, I had enough. Now don't condemn him now. He's a good man, he's a brave man. By nature, he's timid, you know. There are examples in Scripture, in the history of the church as well as Scripture. You take the example of John Calvin. He was an extremely timid man. And people used to love to frighten him. And sometimes outside his house, they would shoot pistols because they knew he'd have to go out to take the early morning communion in the church. And they knew that he was very nervous. But he would open the door and make his way. And although he was very fearful of these things, he would put courage before fear and would go. But by nature, he was timid. But yet, he performed many very great, brave things. And Moses is like that too. Moses said unto the Lord, more or less, I've had enough. Wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? Wherefore have I not found favour in thy sight? And thou layest the burden of all this people upon me. What's wrong, Lord? What have I done to deserve this? You know, why? I found favor in your sight. You know I'm your child. You know I love you. And yet, you give me the burden of these miserable people complaining, departing from the ways of God at the least excuse. Why have you done this to me? What have I done to deserve it? Have I conceived all these people? Am I their father? Have I begotten them that thou should say unto me, you know, are they actually my children of my flesh? Carry them in thy bosom as a nursing father by the sucking child unto the land which thou swearest unto their fathers. I know you promised us a place. When should I have flesh to give unto all these people? For they were unto me saying, give us flesh that we may eat. I am not able to bear all these people alone because it is too heavy for me. I can't cope with them. How am I going to get meat to them all? They want meat. How am I going to do it? They're asking too much of me. And they're expecting too much from me. I am not able to do it. Now then, be kind to him. Because he's really quite brokenhearted by that complaining. When he has pleaded so much that God might go with them and show his glory. And if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand, if I have found favour in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness. Just let me die, and let it be over. The burden is too heavy for me. Now, that very often can be a very real picture of a missionary or a minister or a servant of God in some way, where they come to that place sometimes where, as if they could not take any more, that they have come to the end of their resources. And although they're drawn heavily on the resources of God, the demands that are expected of them are far beyond their means. Now then, in verse 11, he says the people are too much for him. We have all these words here, and the burden is too heavy. Now, in Numbers 11, verses 16 and 17, we have here the mercy of God. And the Lord said unto Moses, now notice the kindness of God. And the Lord said unto Moses, gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be the elders of the people, and officers over them, and bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with thee. You know, I can understand this, Moses. You've taken this place on your own shoulders. That's what you've done. And I will come down and talk with thee there. And just hang on for a while and we'll have a chat about it. And I'll talk with thee there, and I will take of the spirit which is upon thee, that heavy, heavy, heavy spirit, and will put it upon them. And they shall bear the burden of people with thee, that thou bearest not thyself alone. Is that beautiful? I think that is really wonderful in how God says, now you bring these good men together. That this burden, which is too much for one person, that it may be shared in this way. And so we have that lovely response from our gracious God. Then as we go on, in the same verses there. Oh, I just looking at Numbers 11, verse 31 for a moment. No, sorry, I'm wrong. Verses 18 to 23, God's dealings. Oh, yeah. And say now unto the people, sanctify yourselves again tomorrow, and ye shall eat flesh. For ye have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying. Now, I don't think I need to read all this. He just gives them so much, you know, of the quails that they've had enough of it. He overfeeds them, you know, and so they are punished in that way. Now let's read the end of the chapter. And while the flesh was yet between their teeth and it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord smote the people with a very great plague. He called the name of that place Kibroth Hatatahaba, because there they buried the people that lusted. And the people journeyed from Kibroth Hatahaba unto Hazeroth above Hazeroth. Now, this is what I want to come to. Grumbles and complaints and miseries. Why are we like that? It's not just the children of Israel. It's the Israel of God throughout all ages. We receive a great deal. We wander off very far. God is merciful, brings us back again. We complain again. Is it not really the perseverance of God with us? There is still a church on earth. He still has his people. And it is still his perseverance with us. Now we see something of Aaron in his colours, I'm afraid. He's already made a mess of things before. Now let's see what he's going to do now. And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman he had married. And they say, well, what right is he really to take on airs and graces? After all, he's married a non-Jew, a non-Israelite. So who is he? Why should he be elevated? Who does he think he is? He's been brought up as an Egyptian. He doesn't really understand us. Neither does he understand our ways. And so they're having a good old moan and groan about him. So we have the moans and groans continuing. The big lesson here, though. And they said, hath the Lord indeed spoken unto us by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. They were saying, he says God has appointed him and called him. And he becomes the one who says yes or no or this or that. Who does he think he is? Does he think he has a priority on the word of God? Are we not all equal? Couldn't he speak through us? And so they are challenging their leader. Do you remember in the account of David and Saul, how reluctant Saul was to stand David was to stand against Saul? And it's only when it was an honest confrontation he did so. Touch not the Lord's anointed. There's a great deal in that. And here that they are touching, are they not touching the Lord's anointed? Are they not doing that? Well, they're having a moan about it. Now the man Moses was very meek above all men which were upon the face of the earth. Well, that to me is such a description. What must he have been like, this man? You know, when I think about this now, I'm thinking about Paul. I'm looking forward to seeing Paul. I don't think Paul was very much to look at. I don't think so. I have this feeling that he was an insignificant looking person. And it was only when he began to preach that he was a giant, you know? I have that feeling. I may be wrong, but I don't think that he's the kind of a person who might say, well, here's a sportsman, you know, here's a person who's really head and shoulders above everyone else. There is something so ordinary about him. I can remember an occasion, I may have told you, probably have, when I was one of my many stays in hospital. And I went into hospital the day before Dr. Lloyd Jones was preaching here. I can imagine how I felt. We used to come once a year here. And he was coming this particular Wednesday. And I had to go for my twice a week to the clinic I went to. I had a daily injection at that time as well. And he looked at me and he said, you're not so well. Oh, I said, I've had a cold. He said, well, the figures are telling me otherwise. Because everything is measured, you know. And he said, you stay here now, and your wife can go home and get your night clothes and so on. And a nurse will take you to Ward 1, to his ward. I said, oh no. Please don't, I said. Let me come in 2 days. He said, you better come today. I said, well, it's very difficult for me to miss tomorrow. Yes, he said, I know who's preaching in your church. He said, that's why I'm taking you in. I don't think you'll be able to take the strain. I was absolutely, I can't tell you, frustrated. Oh, it's terrible. And but he was such a wonderful doctor, I didn't like saying anything, so I went in. And there I was. And between the two meetings, Dr. Lloyd-Jones came to see me. That was lovely. And he just sat by my side. You know, he always wore his two overcoats. And he sat by my side, and he talked a little while. And I said, I'm missing the meetings. I said, and he said, I know you are. I wish you were there tonight. I wonder if they can let me out for the evening service. He said, I doubt it very much by your appearance. And he said, you better stay in. I think you'll be here for a while. Oh dear, I said, but it's very nice you came to see me. I said, oh, I'm glad to come and see you, he said. There's a very nice crowd this afternoon. And I'm sure there'll be a lovely congregation tonight. Well, I will be with you. Yes, I know that, I said. He said, you'll be with me all the time. And then he went from conversation into prayer, just as he was. Just as if he was talking to me. Then he went. Then some of the men in the ward, some were having tea around the table, were well enough to be there. And one of them came to me as a kind of a spokesman. And he said, who was your visitor? And I said, which one? Because I was a string of them, you know. Which one? You know, that man. What do you mean, that man? You know, that man with a kind of a black overcoat, and a little man. And he sat by her side for a while. He said, why do you want to know? Well, we were talking about him. And now listen to this. We said, what a clean man. Amazing. What a clean man. He didn't come in saying, you know, howdy folks, and like that. You know, he just came and sat quietly and went. There was a humility and a timidity almost about it all. And yet they sensed. Now this gave me an opportunity to give one of his booklets to every one of them, you know. And actually, it's a very interesting fact from there. When I was able to get out of bed, I had a ward round. My ward round was going on each bed. And some of them were very frightened and you're able to pray with them. They'd say, say words. Usually they say, say words. And there's one man who was so ill, and the mirage becomes a pool. I said, you know that man that you liked? He wrote this. He said, may I have it? Yes, I said, but I've got a pocketful. So I gave it to him. And the next morning, I went to him. I said, how are you? He said, I'm not so good. And yes, I'm very good. See, last night, my mirage became a pool. And I have believed. And that day he died. You know. I was just thinking of the loveliness of it. We don't need, you know, to be noisy and bombastic and all these things. God you need. Am I not right? God we need. And if God is with us, then all is well. It doesn't matter that they're quiet and insignificant. It doesn't matter that Moses is the most timid of all men that ever was on the earth. Humble and quiet. It doesn't matter. God was with him. And that, I think, for me, is the verse that stands out. You know, it's particularly beautiful. And the Lord speaks suddenly unto Moses and to Aaron and unto Miriam. Come out, you three, unto the tabernacle of the congregation. And they came up. And this is perhaps one of those severe lessons where it shows that we must recognize, I mean servants of God, now whoever they may be, you know, in any place. And the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. And he said, hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and will speak unto him in a dream. It's quite right. You said, and speaks to many people. Yes, well, I do. I do it in a very gentle form. I do it in a vision, in a dream. I do it in a way that they're able to take it. However, my servant Moses is not so. He's different. I don't come to him in a dream or a vision. Who is faithful in all mine house. What a qualification. My son stands head and shoulders above you all. He is faithful. When you were unfaithful, he is faithful. When you wandered, he is faithful. When you were complaining, he was faithful. When you were dancing naked, he was praying for you. He is faithful in all mine house. With him, I will speak mouth to mouth, even apparently and not in dark speeches, and the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then, were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? I cannot understand it with God. I speak with him mouth to mouth. Not in dark speeches or dark illustrations or in visions or dreams, which you have to try and sort out, but clearly, directly, almost heart to heart. Were you not afraid to speak against such a man? Were you not afraid to be critical against such a man? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. Now you see, God gives his reasons why he's angry with them. And the cloud departed from the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. And Aaron said to Moses, "Alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not the sin upon us, when ye have done foolishly, and wherein we have sinned." At last, you know now, they have realized that they have done that which is wrong. And that's a big thing. Now people find it very difficult to admit they've done wrong. Let them not be as one dead, of whom the flesh is half consumed, when he cometh out of his mother's womb. And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, now look at the lovely spirit of Moses. You know, he was willing to be blotted out, wasn't he, for the sake of his people. Remember? And now Miriam and Aaron have been wanting to be as important in their eyes as he was, without the spiritual qualifications. Now he could have said, "Well, you brought it on yourself. You deserve it." He could have said that. You know, but he didn't. Now do you remember I quoted John Calvin's prayer to you? You know, that man was so, he died in his early 50s, mid-50s, and he died very slowly. Men came from all over Europe to watch him die, because he died so graciously and so triumphantly. It's an amazing thing. Now then, he said in his prayer, if you remember, I can't remember the exact quotation, but it was very, very good. These words: we find it sometimes in our hearts with our enemies to say, "Well, I hope God will deal with them. I won't do anything, but I hope God will deal with them, and hope some kind of catastrophe will fall upon them, and well deserved too." No, he said, "Bless them that curse you." Some will go a little further, and they will say, "Well, I don't wish them any harm. Don't wish them any good, but I don't wish them any harm." But that's not good enough. "Bless them that curse you." It is 1 in 100, he said, of the saints of God who'd say, "Not only do I forgive them, I love them and desire their spiritual prosperity." That's something. Something we have to work on, you know? That's something. It's here. It's here. He could have said, "Well, Miriam, you deserved it. I'm quite honest, I think Aaron should have had it as well. You're a disgrace, you've let me down a few times. And you deserve it, and as a man who stands in the righteousness of God, I am absolutely weary of the sight of you. So get out of the camp and be as lepers and shalt unclean and clean." No. And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, "Heal her now, O Lord, I beseech thee." Is that lovely? Don't you think so? "Heal her now, Lord, I beseech thee." That's grace. That's grace. And grace in action. And the Lord said unto Moses, "If her father had but spit in her face, shall she not be ashamed for 7 days? Let her be shut out from the camp 7 days. And after that, let her be received in again." So he listened to this man's prayer. But can you see what I am seeing myself as we go through these events and all these ups and downs, partly with what's happening to the children of Israel, and yet you cannot really divorce it really. Their history is important, but so is the history and the development of Moses as a man of God. And we see him now from being that very reluctant, quick-tempered man, was so ready to kill when he was offended, remember at the beginning, and then so reluctant to help. And we see him growing and growing until he's able to pray for those who are really trying to usurp him. And even when the Lord punished them, was able to pray in that way. Or you might say, what a very wonderful thing. Then we come to ourselves. God was with them, and they had a great destination. They have been delivered. What about us? God is with us. That's right. We have a great destination, have we not? Our God is the end of the journey. Glory. We looked at Sabbath morning, if you remember, lovely verse, you know, about the glory of God. Rejoice in the glory of God, in the hope of the glory of God. And whatever our circumstances may be, we know that our destination is that. So we have a great destination. During our lives, are we not often greatly delivered? Many things. And there are many things we do not even know about that we've been delivered from. One day it will be shown to us. There are many things that we know that we're delivered from. And we are grateful. And many times he's provided for us when we didn't know where the provision could come from. And yet he has provided for us. Many times we have been weak, and he has made us strong. Many times we have been frightened, and he's given us serenity of heart and courage too. All the abundant mercies of God. What does he expect from us? A grateful heart. A gracious spirit. Think that's right? A grateful heart, and a grateful heart and a gracious spirit, full of grace. What have we to lose by being gracious? We have all the more to gain by being gracious. So I see in this man so much I'd like to have, so much I'd like to be, and yet he's not what you might say. A popular kind of man. He's not, you know, when we say sometimes in church as well, we want a leader now that'll just draw young people, or just be for the old people, or just, you know, one area or another, or just for young families, whatever. I don't think anybody thought of him as an old people's man. He certainly was old. They didn't think of him for the middle age, and they didn't think of him for the children. He was the man that knew about God and taught them about God. And the most important thing in the church, you know, today is a period when methods, and we must have order, but the plans I get of methodology, you know, do this, do that, be trained for this and the other, and it can be very distracting sometimes and almost tempting. But you know, the answer for our church and for our day is God himself. Remember that lovely book I hope you've all read by now, When Glory Filled the Land. If you haven't read it, if you haven't got it, get it. Read it a few times over. When Glory Filled the Land. And pray that we, as a people, might know something of the glory of God in our land again. And shall we pray? Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy goodness to us, and ask thy blessing upon us and ours, near and far, and upon our dear church, O Lord. Lead us in the way of righteousness, help us to keep our vision clear, grant, O Lord, that we shall not wander to the left or to the right, but that our eye may be upon thee, as thine eye is upon us. For thy name's sake, Amen.